One of the most amazing accounts that you'll read in the Old Testament, among the many that there are, is when Moses stood before God and changed God's mind when he determined to destroy Israel. We want to look at that account as we see how Moses stood in the gap. And we're going to talk really about intercessory prayer, or being able to intercede to God on behalf of someone else. And it's an amazing account, and we'll look at it in detail, but sometimes when life gets tough and we don't know what to do, often we say, well, I guess the least of all I can do is pray. Well, wait a second, you know, that should be the first thing we should do. It's the most powerful thing you can do, not just for yourself, but what we want to see this morning on behalf of someone else. Because that will be the case of Moses, how he sought God on behalf of Israel and actually ended up saving that nation. And so we're going to see that we all have the ability, each one of us as an individual, each of us have the ability to make a difference in someone else's life as we to go to God on behalf of them and their needs. That's intercession. And I want us to be impressed by that by looking at just the 3 points. The power of one prayer. That'll be the example of Moses. Then we'll look at 7 men who made a difference, or 7 persons, because there's women included in that. And then we'll look at how we can be one of them as well. But first of all, let's look at Moses and look it with me in Exodus chapter 32. Please open your Bibles because you got to see what's going on here. In Exodus chapter 32, we see that Israel has come to Mount Sinai prior to this point, and they have become a nation of God, that God married himself to them. He made a covenant with them, and he spoke to them from the mountain, and we find that the people said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And so Moses goes back up in the mountain to receive further instructions, and the people are waiting for him down below. And while they're waiting down below, they become impatient. I've never had that problem, I know. You're like, what are you doing? You know, it's 40 days. And so finally they tell Aaron, that was Moses' brother, you know, build us an idol. And so he asks them for their gold and their silver, and he fashions into a golden calf. Now, this is just after they said their wedding vows, if you would. And in those vows, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall worship no graven image. And they said, all the Lord has said, we will do. But right away, in the honeymoon, if you would, they're building this golden calf and they start partying. And the suggestion there was probably immorality and drunkenness associated with it. And that's when God from the mountain with Moses sees what's happening, and that's where we pick up our story. First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord spoke to them face to face from the mountain while Moses stood between the Lord and them at that time. They were so afraid, they said, Moses, you go up there because we don't want to listen to the voice of God ourselves. So they make this golden calf while he's gone, and they have the audacity to say, this is your God, O Israel, the one that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And that's where we read that in chapter 32 in verse 10, and actually we'll start in verse 9, where we find the Lord says to Moses, I've seen these people, and behold, they're an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. Now, before we say, well, God, why is God so quick to destroy them? Well, you have to understand what he has just done in just the few months that have passed. It started with them back in Egypt, and they were crying to the same God that they've been married to in this covenant relationship. And God said, I've heard your prayers. I've remembered my promise to Abraham. I'm going to send Moses to deliver you. So he sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, Jehovah says, let my people go. And the Pharaoh says, who's this God Jehovah? I don't know him. So Moses sets about systematically through God's 10 plagues to introduce the Pharaoh to the God of Israel. And in doing so, he dismantles all the idols and all the false gods of Egypt as he delivers one plague after another, turning the water to blood and the lice and the frogs and the locusts. And then the final climatic curse that came upon the children of Egypt was the death of the firstborn, where God powerfully delivered the children of Israel, so powerful that the Egyptian begged them to leave. And they gave them gold and silver and possessions to say, get out of here, go. See, God mightily delivered them, but then they get up to the Red Sea and Pharaoh changes his mind and chases after him. The people think, God, have you just let us out here to die and perish in the wilderness? He said, no, wait till you see the mighty hand of God. And so Moses, through the direction of God, parts the Red Sea and they actually cross the sea on dry ground, not muddy, dry ground. Then the Pharaoh comes in after him and his armies and their chariots. Well, they get up on the other side and then his army is in the middle of the sea and God causes the water to collapse back on them and their bodies wash up on the shore. And they sing this wonderful song of deliverance and they head towards Mount Sinai. On the way, they come to a place where the waters are bitter and God makes the water sweet. Later, they're hungry, and so God provides manna from heaven. Just awesome displays of his power and his deliverance and salvation that I'll take care of you. Just be faithful to me. They get to this place where they're just thirsty again, and so God causes water to come from a rock. And it's a river of water to feed the millions of people and all their cattle and all their livestock. I just can't imagine how awesome that would have been to see such a display of power. And now they get to hear the voice of God as thunder and lightning. He thunders from the mountain. And they fall back because they're so fearful of this awesome God. And all they can say is, whatever you say, we'll keep it. We'll keep your word. And just that quickly, they forget. And they turn and worship a golden calf. So God says, step aside, Moses. Get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. We can understand his righteous indignation. Now, here's my question. What would you do if a God in his anger said, step aside? What would you do? I'd step aside. I'd get way out of the way. I don't want to be close, right? But that's not Moses. Moses called the meekest man in the Bible. And it's because he was humble. Because God said, I'm going to destroy all of them and I'll make a greater nation out of you, Moses. Now, a lot of lesser men would say, this will be fun. Watch what happens. And now he'll be the leader of a new nation. Moses was not that kind of person. And not only that, he didn't just step aside. He stood between the people who were about to be destroyed and his God. And he pleaded on their behalf. Now, I can't imagine that type of courage and also that type of understanding of who God is, that you have the ability and the opportunity, Moses, to change his mind. If you will just ask, if you'll stand in the gap, because there's nothing in between God and their destruction except you, Moses. Will you stand or will you step aside? And so Moses, he pleads on behalf of the people. It says in the text in chapter 32 and verse 11, Moses entreated God. Now we'll look at that word in the New Testament. It's the idea of making supplication or petition on behalf of someone else. But he pleaded with God and he pulled into his the discussion, his promise to Abraham, and he pleaded to God's graciousness and what people would think. And what's astounding is what we see in verse 14. And the Lord changed his mind. One man begging to God on behalf of millions changed God's mind. One man who was told to step aside, but he said, before I do, would you please just listen? Think of the difference that he made. He saved all of their lives at this moment. And not only that time, we find that in verse 17 of chapter 33, that Moses goes back to him and said, Lord, would you just please go with us? And would you take these people and marry yourself back to them? And he says, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Isn't that interesting? God says, I know that person by name, Moses. I found favor, he finds favor with me, and I will listen to you and grant it. That's the power you and I have, each of us, when we pray to God on behalf of someone else. You can make the difference between their life and their destruction. Not just physically, I'm talking about spiritually, forever and ever. That's the power. That's what it means to stand in the gap. And when you look in Deuteronomy chapter 9, I want to read that for you because you have to see what he has to say there. Looking for my glasses. He reaccounts, gives a rehearsal of what happened here. And he says in verse 18, I fell down before the Lord as at the first. 40 days and nights I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure which the Lord was wrathful against you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was angry with enough to destroy Aaron. So I prayed for Aaron at the same time. Now, so I want you to see this, that we think that he just made one request and God listening, but here he says he spent 40 days and he's praying to God on behalf of all the people and also Aaron. And so sometimes maybe we'd think that I'll just say it one prayer and if God doesn't answer, I guess he wasn't listening. No, sometimes it's praying without ceasing, day after day after day, because you're scared for the people and you won't stop praying until you get an answer. 40 days. It's pretty remarkable when you look at it. And so we read in the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 106 and verse 23, that therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. The only thing that caused these people to continue to live was Moses. They would have been destroyed except for what he did. Now, what does it mean to stand in the breach or to stand in the gap? Where does this kind of language come from? Well, when you think of a wall that surrounds a city, that sometimes that was their only fortification. They didn't have Patriot missile banks to go off. They didn't have anti-aircraft guns, and they didn't need them. But the only thing that prevented their death and destruction from the enemies outside the city was the wall that surrounded the city. And so if they could use catapults or batting rams and break through the wall, that's where the enemy would pour through. And so when there's a breach in the wall, if you did not stand in that gap, the enemy would pour in and it would be certain death for everyone that's taken refuge inside the city. So that's what it means to stand in the breach or stand in the gap. And so the soldiers would valiantly give their life, flood to that hole, and stand against the enemy, knowing that many of them would die defending the city against the oncoming onslaught of the enemy. There's where it is. Now here's what Ezekiel says. You have not gone out up into the breaches, speaking of Israel later. Nor did you build the wall around the house to Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. And here's probably the saddest statement that is made in this context. God said, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land. That's between God and Israel. So I would not destroy it. He's looking for someone. Someone that'll stand like Moses between God and his wrath against Israel because they've fallen to sin again. And here it is. But I found no one. There's no one that would go to God and pray on behalf of Israel. And so they were destroyed. It just takes one. One man, one woman, someone's faithful enough to God that'll call upon him, trust enough to beseech him on behalf of someone else. And that's all we're looking for, is just one person. It just takes it. Let's look at 7 real quickly. And you know all the counts. So first of all, Noah. He said, well, Noah, boy, he built an ark, and he was all in, wasn't he, for over 100 years building an ark amidst all sorts of ridicule and shame, but yet he saved the human race, did he not? He said, well, he just saved 8 people. No, he saved the human race. And you and I are all direct descendants of Noah, are we not? He was a preacher of righteousness. We find Nehemiah, that when it came to the time that captivity in Babylon was over, he went to the king and risked himself and tried to get approval, but he got approval and funding to go back to Jerusalem to build the walls and build a temple with Ezra. And then not only that, we find Esther. What an amazing woman. We know her for her beauty, but no, actually we know her for her standing in the gap. Because there was a wicked man who wanted to destroy all the Jews because he hated them. And so he conceived a plot, and she became aware of the plot. She had the opportunity to approach the king, who is her husband. And she risked her life in doing so because he had not sought for her. And there was a law on their land that if you called or walked into the king's presence unannounced, if he didn't extend welcome by his scepter, you could lose your life. And she was afraid to her uncle said, how do you not know you were raised for this one moment in your life? This one moment. You're the one person that can stand in the gap and make a difference. And thus she saved all her people because she took the call and she beseeched the king on her people's behalf. Not only Esther, we can think of Gideon. Now, Gideon's an interesting individual because we find that the Israel was practicing all sorts of Baal worship. And so God's enemies come across and are going to besiege the land, and they were innumerable, the text says. So God tells Gideon, I want you to tear down your father's altar to Baal. It was his father's. And it says that Gideon was scared of his father and his father's strong men, so he went secretly at night with 10 men to tear down with an ox the altar to Baal. And of course, there was much displeasure the next morning when they see it destroyed. But then God used Gideon to pick 300 men, and he had victory over all the Amalekites and Midianites that were pursuing him. One man stood between God's wrath and destroying Israel and their salvation. Not only we have Gideon, we have David. It's interesting, we know that account. That here all the valiant warriors of Israel were falling back in fear, being intimidated by this man, this giant of a man who was taunting the living God. And here comes this shepherd boy. And he wondered, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would dare taunt the armies of the living God? He says, I will defeat him. And they all laughed at him. He was brought before Saul, and Saul said, who are you? He said, I've killed the lion, I've killed the bear, and God will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine to my hand. He tried to give him his armor, and he says, I can't wear this because I don't know them. But he went out there with just a sling because that's what he was used to using. And God knows what you are and what you can do and what you can't do. If you try to be someone who you're not, you can't do what he wants you to do. And don't ever sell yourself short. If you're just a shepherd boy with a sling, you can bring down giants and stand between the destruction of Israel and their salvation. One man standing in the gap. And not only that, we can go on, John the Baptist. Was he a powerful man? Jesus said there was no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. That's high praise from Jesus our Lord. He was such a powerful speaker that he ended up losing his head as he called people to repentance, preparing them for salvation in Jesus Christ. Did John stand in the gap? And not only John, we have Ananias and Barnabas. Now, Ananias, we're going to talk about him in detail. But who is the greatest antagonist, persecutor of the church in the first century in the book of Acts? Saul. A Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel, a rising star politically. But he was zealous, zealous beyond his countrymen. And he was pursuing Christians from city to city, trying to destroy them, to kill them. They scattered, and wherever they went out preaching Jesus Christ. But he's going after him. He's on the way to Damascus where the Lord appears to him. You didn't know who it is. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "It's Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Why are you persecuting me? He thought he was killing men and women. He was persecuting Jesus himself. And as every person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they ask always the same question. And Paul asked it as well. He said, "Lord, what shall I do?" Lord doesn't tell him. Lord never tells people anywhere what to do. He always sends a man or a woman to do the work for him. He could have, but he always involves the agency of you and me. Just one man or just one woman, that's all it takes. So he said, "You go into Damascus, and there will be told you what you must do." And so he goes there, and God calls Ananias to preach to him. And the greatest enemy at that moment of the church of Jesus Christ now becomes the greatest apostle and proponent for the gospel, spreading it to all the Gentiles. One man turned the enemy into the greatest friend. He said, "Well, I couldn't do that." No, it just takes one man, one woman. And so that's what we're looking for, is someone that can have the confidence that they will pray to God on behalf of others. So Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12, "Those among you will rebuild the ancient ruins." He's talking about prophetic in the future. I think he's talking about really ultimately the church, but I think it filters all the way down to you and I. That we have a chance to rebuild the ancient ruins, to raise up the old age foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach as we stand in the gap, the restorer of the streets which to dwell. That is our opportunity in this dark world. As the darker it gets, the more opportunity we have to be a light. But it takes someone like you and I to stand in the gap, and sometimes the first thing we should do is go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer on your brother, on your sister, your daughter, your children, your parents, your loved ones, someone that works in the cubicle next to you. Because if we have the passion of Moses, and we have the honor of David, and we have the courage of Esther, and we care like John did, that we'll boldly speak, we will first go to God on behalf of those around us. It'll always start there. Then it will follow up with our actions. Let's look at Ananias. As we do, I want you to read with me 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's interesting, we're familiar with this text, where Paul says, "I want," and it's really a command, an urge, that, and he has four types of prayers. He says, entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving. Petition is intercessory prayer. It's where you get to fall in with someone who has the power to help, and since you have a connection, you go to that powerful person on behalf of someone else. Now, do you know someone powerful in your life? There was a time the coach of the Oregon State Beavers was the brother-in-law to President Obama, right? It was Michelle's brother. What was his name? Because he already got fired. Huh? Yeah, Robinson, Coach Robinson. Boy, wouldn't it have been nice to know him? Say, "Hey, could you talk to the president for me? Because we need a little help here." But I didn't know him either. I mean, I saw him on the bench. I was close to him. But I didn't know him. I couldn't make any requests. Does anyone know here the governor of our state? No. So I guess we're powerless. Does anyone know Bill Gates or maybe Paul Allen? I fist bumped Paul Allen this last fall. I go, "Man, I'm not going to wash that hand." He fist bumped me, a billionaire. But if I asked him for some money financially, do you think he would have fist bumped me then? I don't know Paul Allen. I'm not falling in with him. And sometimes we think we're powerless in this world. But we have to stop and just understand, we have a relationship with the most powerful entity in all the universe is Jesus Christ and our Father who sits in heaven. And we know that, but do we exercise that? So that's why Paul says, please, please, with all prayers and entreaties and petitions, you've fallen in with someone that cares about you, and you can cry, Abba, Father, and he'll come running to your aid, and prayer changes God's mind. It's happened over and over again. You and I have the ability to change God's mind and get him to interact in people's lives around us. So if there's someone that you want to see saved, go to God in prayer and don't stop for 40 days and 40 nights until you get an answer. If it's a child of yours that just wandered off, go to God in prayer and don't quit praying until you get an answer, until the person dies and it's too late. See, we have that opportunity if we just realize it. Now notice this. He says, well, what do you want us to pray for? Well, make it on behalf of all men, kings, who are in authority, that we might live a tranquil and quiet life in all dignity. Well, see, now Jack, see, he just wants us to pray to have a peaceful life. No. Let's read on. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires what? All men and women to be saved. Why does he want you to pray for kings and those in authority that we can have a peaceful, tranquil life? So you can go out and evangelize. You can share so we can save souls, because that's what God wants. And what's the difference between that person being lost and them being saved? It's you praying for them. Isn't that what it says? Petitions, because God wants them to be saved. And I say, well, I think, Jack, you're just making too much out of this. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 9. So you're all opening your Bibles now. See, you can't hear smartphones flip pages. So maybe someone will have an app that where a smartphone actually makes a sound when you go to Acts 9. So at least I know you're with me. So verse 10. Actually, verse 9. Saul gets into Damascus, and for 3 days he's without sight. He neither ate or drank. This guy's troubled. He's truly broken. Everything he thought to be true is now, he understands, is false. He's been living a lie, and he's been persecuting Jesus Christ. So verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. A certain disciple. What does that mean? He's of no real note. He's just a certain disciple. Just like we got certain men and women or Christians sitting in this pews today. He's named for us. And many of you feel like you go unnamed, but God knows your name, doesn't he? Just like he told Moses, I found favor with you, and I know you by name. There's no certain disciple in God's eyes. He knows all of us, and we have a relationship with him. We can go anytime to him in prayer. So he said, Ananias, the Lord said to him in vision. I think this Lord here is Jesus. He said, Ananias. And he said, behold, here I am, Lord. Now, if Jesus talked to you and said, Clinton, or Brian, Jerry Sue. Sorry, I had one of those brain freezes. Would you go, here I am, Lord? Would you respond, whoa, he's calling me. He's got something to do, right? And that's what's happened. Here I am, Lord. Because this is an amazing thing to have the Lord actually appear to you in a vision. The Lord said to him, arise, go to a street that's called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And as soon as he heard the word Saul, terror just rips through his heart. I can only imagine. Because he says he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and laying his hands on him so he might regain his sight. But, and here's the objection, Ananias answered, here I am, Lord. Oh, Lord, wait a second. Let's back this bus up. Lord, I have heard from many about this man. So he knows his reputation precedes him. He knows he's there to kill people in Damascus.
And he's just fearful for his own life. How much harm that he did to the saints at Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call upon his name. What is he saying? He's just like Moses, who initially said, Lord, can you find someone else? I'm not eloquent. They won't listen to me. And what did God tell Moses to do? Go! I will do the work through you. He's doing the same thing. At first, there's resistance and reluctance, and I understand that because you and I have all been there. We didn't want to stand the gap because we're fearful. Just like Gideon went at night and took 10 men because he was scared of his own father. Sometimes we're scared, aren't we? We don't want to go. And God hears that reluctance. He listens to his prayer, doesn't he? But here's his answer in one word. In the next verse, what is said? But the Lord said what? Go. I heard you. Now I want you to go because you are going to stand in the gap. You're going to be the person that makes a difference in this Paul's life. You're going to teach him the gospel and you're going to change him from a sinner to a saint, from a persecutor to a propagator, to someone that denied Christ and now that will preach Christ. So he says, you go. For he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Now there's one thing we skipped over, and I hope you saw it. When we see this Ananias waffling, Jesus responds, go. And then we skipped what the Lord said. Can you see that? I want you to go back to it. Look in verse 11, when he says, go to a house called Straight, because I'm inquire for a man named Tarsus, from Tarsus named Saul. How does it end that verse? Behold, he is praying. He's praying. When someone's praying to be saved, God will move mountains to get a person there to them to teach Christ so they can be saved. God will answer that prayer every time, all the time. And he always uses someone like you and me. Amen. But we have to be courageous enough to go, to stand in the gap, to breach the wall, to help bring about the salvation of that person. So God listens to the reluctance and the hesitancy of Ananias. When it's all done and said and done, he says, go, because he's praying. I have to listen to his prayer. He cares about each and every one of us that is lost. And sometimes when we're praying, they'll be saved. Sometimes we are the answer to that prayer, aren't we? If we'll just be courageous and bold enough to go. And so, really, that's our point. It's the prayer of one man. Jesus himself stands in the gap for us. He lives to make intercession for us. See, we're not alone. Jesus is in heaven. You know what he's doing? He's praying for God, to God, talking to God on your and I behalf. Sometimes we get in trouble. Sometimes we're not doing what's right. Who's making intercession? Jesus is for you and me. If anyone sins, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. He's always pleading our case in heaven. And we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who's the one that condemns? It's only God. But Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, he was raised. He's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He's not condemning us. He's what? Making intercession for us. He's standing in the gap between God and ourselves. Amen. And all he's asking us is you be the one that does the same. Because we can make a difference in people's life that way. I didn't realize that I haven't been talking about this, but Dave and I are going to Zimbabwe this week. And I thought, what a appropriate time to talk about it, because we're going to try to stand in the gap. And we thought we were going to go, I was going to go in the fall, but Dave knows, or Dave and Esther have been help supporting a Christian family with food every month for 2-3 years now. And since Bob Buchanan is going to Zimbabwe, he has the opportunity to visit that family he's been help supporting. Won't that be exciting? That it won't be a reunion, but it'll feel like a reunion because you know them. But he stood in the gap and helped them may perhaps staying alive because they had a severe drought for the last 4 years. This last winter, it rained and actually wiped out villages and bridges. So it's gone from famine to flood. But we get a chance to spend 2 weeks. He's going to be 3 weeks. I'm coming back early. And he's been packed for a week. I'm still packing. Dave's so excited. I'm just excited to go with him. And we have a full schedule, too. Dave said, well, I'll be willing to do 4, 5, or 6 different lessons. So he's doing like 20. it's great. You know, every day we're busy. We have a preacher seminar in the middle of the whole trip. But it's a chance to go stand in the gap and maybe answer people's prayers. Say, where's Zimbabwe? If that's Southern Africa, here's South Africa, and there's Zimbabwe itself. We're going to land in Johannesburg, and it's a 9-hour flight, drive to the border. And there, the border crossing could be a half hour, it could be 4 hours, because they take bribes, they run you through it. We'll just see what happens. But the place is safe for the most part, even though the government is corrupt, all right? But I need your prayers, and Dave needs your prayers to our God. You can make intercession on our behalf. And you can make a difference in what happens there in the next 2 weeks. You can make a difference. If we've learned anything, you make a difference just by your prayers to God. And so I'm not sure what we're going to find. I doubt if we'll see any of those, but we'll see a lot of people in the villages. We're going to be actually staying in some of the villages, and a few of the nights we're going to have to stay in tents because it's so primitive there will not be any lodging available to us. And on our schedule, I was asking Robin, who's the preacher in South Africa, who's organizing, I said, what is this time slot here? It says, collecting wood or water, cutting firewood. And I'm like, are we going to have to do that? He said, no, they'll do it for you, but we had to put a slot in it. Well, we're going to cut firewood and collect water because, you know, we're the servant of all, right? It'll be interesting. That's why we're going. Leaving tonight, I'm going to New York, and I'll meet him in Atlanta on Tuesday, and then we'll fly from there to South Africa. And you're all part of it, and I appreciate it. I just beg for your prayers. But I hope when we're all said and done, you've been touched and moved about the power that we have in our hands or in our mouth and just praying to God. And it's not just a one-time prayer. It's just this life of intercessory prayer for the same person or the same cause over and over again. You can be like Moses. We can change God's mind as long as we fall in with him and we follow his will. We can make a difference, a dramatic difference in our community and the lives of those around us, even around the world. Will we be people that are like the 7 we mentioned and the many others that stand in the gap? I know we will. And just have to open our minds to what is available to us. And if you are willing to first make yourself right with Christ, that's the first thing you got to do. And you say, well, what should I do? Well, just like Paul was asking that question, Ananias came to him and said, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord to save you. Because those that confess their faith in Christ, repent and say, no longer what I want to do, but it's you who are now in charge of my life. It's a lifelong commitment. He says, first thing we got to do is get rid of your sins. And we do that by being buried with him in the waters of baptism. That's when we're saved. We're not just getting baptized, we're getting saved and added to the family of God and a child of God. And so we can truly have a Father's Day. This could be your spiritual Father's Day when you make God your Father. You're born again into his family. We can help you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?